John Ortberg is a pastor in Menlo Park, California, and he is also a very prolific author. It's hardly an article, well, I can't even think of a single article or anything that he's written that hasn't absolutely captivated me all the way to the end and taught me so many marvelous truths. He's very insightful and very engaging to read. For example, in Leadership Journal, he has recently written an article with this fascinating scenario. Imagine you're handed a script of your newborn child's entire life. Better yet, you've been given an eraser and 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want. You read that she will have a learning disability in grade school. Reading will come easily for some kids, but will be laborious for her. In high school, she will make a great circle of friends, and then one of them will die of cancer. After high school, she will get into her preferred college, but while there, she will lose a leg in a car accident. Following that, she will go through a difficult depression. A few years later, she'll get a great job, then lose that job in an economic downturn. She'll get married, but then go through the grief of separation. With this script of your child's life and 5 minutes to edit it, what would you erase? Now, psychologist Jonathan Haidt poses this question in this hypothetical exercise. Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause them pain? If you could erase every failure, disappointment, and period of suffering, wouldn't that be a good idea? Would that cause them to grow into the best version of themselves? Is it possible that we actually need adversity and setbacks, maybe even crisis and trauma, to reach the fullest potential of development and growth? We do. Let me tell you something. God doesn't always erase all of our stress and all of our pain before it starts. You already knew that because some of you have been dealing with some painful issues for quite some time. And God just doesn't take an eraser and remove it real readily out of your life, even though you've asked him a million times plus one. Well, perhaps it's because your faith isn't strong enough. Does that question ever plague you? I guess my faith just isn't strong enough because God isn't doing what I've asked for. How much faith is enough? Will my imperfect faith be good enough for God to act on my behalf? We're about to see in our passage from Luke 8 this morning that God can use even failures, disappointments, unfortunate timing, periods of suffering to help us grow. What we are also about to find is that God does work in and through our lives even when we have imperfect faith. He's often at work growing that faith to a more mature level through these circumstances. You see, it's just as Ortberg concluded his article, God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me that he wants. Now, please bear this in mind as we examine our passage for this morning. Now, last week, we left off in Luke's gospel, where Jesus had gone over to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. There he encountered the worst imaginable evil, which terrorized a human soul through demons who had invaded him. Jesus had shown that he has power to deliver anyone from the most vile, evil circumstances. And the man who had been healed wanted to join Jesus and follow with him as one of his band of disciples. And Jesus said no to that and instructed him to stay and be a missionary to those who had demanded Jesus leave their presence. The Lord and his disciples had returned to their boats following the casting out of the evil spirits from this Gerasene demoniac. And as they began to row away from the beaches of the Gerasenes toward the northeastern shore of Capernaum, they could look back at the crowd, the crowd of frightened and superstitious Gentiles standing along the water's edge, breathing a sigh of relief. Ooh, I'm glad he's gone. We don't want God interfering in our life anymore. Be gone, Jesus. And at the same time, they could also see that former demoniac, once known as Legion, standing alone on the beach, fully clothed and in his right mind, waving goodbye to his newfound Lord and Savior. His heart was now filled with the joy of being possessed by the Holy Spirit. And he had been given a commission to tell all of these closed-minded Gentiles of the great things God had done for him. And as Jesus returned to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, the multitude welcomed him, for they had been waiting there for him. As our Lord and his disciples returned to the beaches of Capernaum, many in the crowd who had heard Jesus because perhaps their family and friends had been healed of some sickness were hoping that he would continue this healing and this preaching among them. On this particular day, our Lord would be confronted with a father who was living under the stress that his only daughter's impending death was imminent. And an unnamed Jewish woman who was a social outcast because of an incurable blood disease was also there waiting for him. And so, open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8, and we pick up with verse 40 this morning. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. I'll read to verse 42 here. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jesus had calmed a raging sea when they first crossed that lake. The storm was enough to make the seasoned fishermen who knew that lake very well to say to him, "Master, we are perishing." The professional opinion of those who would know the weather conditions that this was a greater storm than usual. It must have been a very terrifying storm. Must have been very frightful. Then they get into the boat on the other side, and Jesus confronts the worst kind of evil that one could ever imagine. How much more terrifying could that be? But can I tell you something? Perhaps an even higher up the scale of fears is when our human bodies are threatened by illness and death. Perhaps there is nothing more fearful than disease and death to many. Nature can overpower us, and evil can invade our world, but we feel most threatened when our own body starts to work against us. We have not seen this man Jairus before in Scripture. Jairus had not been known as a follower of Jesus or even to be friendly towards Jesus, but Jesus certainly was no stranger to Jairus. Jairus, a Jewish leader, was an elder in the local synagogue in Capernaum. He would have witnessed the healing of the demoniac in that synagogue, which had happened probably a year earlier. He also had witnessed or heard of many other miracles that Jesus had been doing for 2 years around that region in all of Galilee there. So I'm sure as a Jewish leader, he had many discussions on the character and the ministry of Jesus with his fellow elders. He must have struggled with the idea that this lawbreaker and accused blasphemer could be the long-awaited Messiah. And yet at the same time, there was evidence that certain people who were sick or dying turned to Jesus and were healed. I'm sure also that up until that time, his one and only 12-year-old daughter's sickness brought her to death's door, that his discussions concerning Jesus were limited to perhaps just a good evening of theological debate. But now it would turn something more serious than that. Now Jairus' daughter was deathly sick, and he received word that Jesus had just landed on the shores of Capernaum and that a large crowd had gathered around him to welcome him back. And so he joined the crowds, rushing to the beach. At this point in his life, his official position as a spiritual leader, his rank, his stature, and his reputation were of little matter. As he worked his way through the crowd and he came face to face with Jesus. And then in front of all the people who knew him, Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus and began to plead with him to come to his house to heal his young daughter. There's no more helpless feeling as a father than to know that one of your children is sick unto death, and you are powerless and could do nothing about it. We must not suppose that Jairus had become a devotee of Jesus or that he was a man of faith. The fact was, he was desperate. He probably was not sure about Jesus. But Jesus was his only chance. With only a bare flicker of faith, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. Jairus is like so many who have come to Christ. It was not his love for Christ that brought him. It was not what he had hoped to do for Christ. It was his desperation and a glimmer of hope. Despair is commonly the introduction to God responding with his grace. Jairus' budding faith would bring great rewards, especially as Jesus developed it through Christ's providential ordering of events. We're now ready to see some of these faith-developing events. So pick up with me, please, in the second half of verse 42, and we'll read to verse 48 now. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, at the crowd surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The woman had been suffering a disastrous hemorrhage for 12 years. The hemorrhage had rendered her ceremonially unclean, according to the directives of Leviticus 15, which meant that she was a transmitter of uncleanness to all who came in contact with her. or even came in contact with anything she touched. She was forbidden to have any kind of sexual relations, according to Leviticus 18, verse 19. If she had been married, she was likely now divorced from her husband. She was ostracized from normal society and barred from worship and could not attend the temple at all or synagogue. Her situation had driven her to pursue medical help. And as Mark's parallel account of this incident states, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. The Talmud lists no less than 11 cures for this specific illness. Some were potions, but others were superstitious folly. For example, take the gum of Alexandria and the weight of a small silver coin, of alum, the same, of crocus, the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, "Arise from thy flux." If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come from behind her and frighten her and say, "Arise from thy flux." Very likely this woman had tried these remedies, but surprise, surprise, they didn't work. Mark says that she had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And the poor woman was broke. She was cut off from home, from society, from religion. And in declining health, she could not have felt any lower. So now we have 2 very contrasting persons. You could hardly have 2 characters of greater dissimilarity. On the one hand, you have a very prominent family of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. This man would select those who would preach, who would read the scripture, who would lead in prayer. He was a man of substantial prestige. But he was equally in desperate need for his 12-year-old daughter, that sweet life that was about to be snuffed out. Here we have 2 desperate representations of life, one well off, the other poor, one accepted, the other excluded, one in a close family, the other alone, but both were beyond human help. Both had an imperfect and fledgling faith, which Christ responded to. They would both be recipients of God's life-giving power. This is a story about a man, his daughter, and a woman, but really it is a story about God who responds even to an imperfect faith. It must have been excruciating for Jairus as he and Jesus were slowed down like a modern ambulance in traffic. My family experienced that about 7 years ago as my mother-in-law was in a terrible car accident. And Patty was dropped off at the site and was riding in the ambulance as her mother was in the back. And nobody would pull over for the red lights of the ambulance with its siren blaring. It was a painful, slow trip into St. Charles and Bend all the way from Lapine here. We could get kind of a sense of what Jairus must have been feeling here. The urgency was great. "Come on, Jesus, we've got to get to my house. My daughter is dying." "What? This rude crowd is pressing all around. Can't even take a step forward. Being slowed down with such urgency must have been painful for him." And then Jesus stops and asks this question, "Who touched my robe?" on, Jesus, we got to go. This is so inconsequential. Why are you stopping to ask a question like that right now? This poor woman had done her best to escape notice. The religious people in the crowd would have been very angry if they would have known that she was mingling with them and infecting them with her uncleanness. She had jumped into the press of the crowd. She was undoubtedly very humiliated by her illness. But a clamoring crowd would help preserve her anonymity. Everyone would be too busy to notice that she was even there. So she took a very selfish risk, risking the cleanness of those around her because she was desperate. Probably she, like so many in her day, believed that sometimes the garments or even the shadow of a godly person could bring healing. So as Jesus passed by, she reached out and momentarily closed her trembling hand around the edge of his cloak. And in a vivid moment, she was healed and felt the healing course through her body. And she knew that she was made whole. Jesus realized that his healing power had gone forth and he asked, "Who touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd is all pressing in around you." And Peter thought Christ was probably being very foolish or very irrational. I can almost picture a scene like a star-studded night of the Academy Awards. A limousine pulls up to the red carpet. The crowd pushes forward, leaning over those restrictive ropes with cameras directed at the limousine. And then Jennifer Lopez steps out and the paparazzi spring into activity. Strobe flashes crackling the night air like a summer lightning storm. And suddenly J-Lo stops and says, "Who took my picture?" Irrational. Crazy. Peter must have felt like, "What? There's no way to give you the answer that you requested. There have been so many, it's impossible to really to determine what you're looking for here." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." How poor Jairus must have chafed at that interruption. Precious time was being wasted while his little daughter's life was slipping away. "Come on, Jesus, my daughter is dying. And you're worried about someone in this rude crowd touching you?" But Jesus' providential plan had greater things on tap. Not only for the woman, but for Jairus and his family. The woman's heart was throbbing with joy and fear. She was healed. But she had selfishly disobeyed the clear teaching of the law. What would be her consequences? Her eyes must have been tearing. Christ was calling her to stand before the throne of people for her sake and for Jairus's, though neither one knew it. Would he take away her cure because she had disobeyed the law? What would the people think of her? What would they do to her? The woman's faith was at its core an ignorant faith. She had approached Jesus as a magical cure. The superstition she operated from was that Jesus was so charged with healing that anyone who touched him would get zapped with health. Her faith was uninformed, superstitious, presumptuous, and imperfect. But it was real. And Christ honored her fledgling faith. God does the same thing today. Beginning faith is often uninformed and mixed with error and misconceptions about, for example, Christ's person, the Trinity, the atonement, grace, works, the Scripture. But unclear, vague, and confused misunderstandings are often the true beginning of an authentic trust in God. we can take courage in the fact that we do not have to have everything figured out doctrinally in order to possess a faith that pleases God. Bible commentator Kent Hughes comments at this point, "Certainly we must believe that Christ is God and that he died for our sins. We must rest everything on that. But true faith is not the sole property of the spiritually elite or those with the most Christian education." The woman's faith was not only ignorant, but also unconsciously selfish. She wanted health, but she did not especially care about the healer. This is common with beginning faith. We come to him because of some problem. We reach out in stumbling faith amidst the press of the crowd, but recognizing a genuine yearning and trust, he touches us with his love. Out of love and compassion with the heart of a father, Jesus, I'm sure, reached down to help her up and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman who had placed a superstitious faith in the garment of Jesus now placed her faith in the person of Jesus as Messiah. His explanation that her faith had healed her informed her that it was not her superstition, not some kind of magic, but her faith that had put her in touch with God. In a sea of a million hands, Christ will see one that is raised in faith. Are you sensing within you the stirrings of faith? By God's grace, move toward him. It will not go unnoticed by the Master. What we are so clearly seeing here is that Christ develops our faith, even when it's imperfect. Notice how he addresses this trembling woman. In verse 48, he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He was very gentle toward her. You know, this is the only woman Jesus ever called daughter in the whole Bible. Being real gentle toward her. How touching this whole scene is. By calling her forth, Jesus announced her healing to the whole world. She was no longer unclean. Now she could visit people's homes. She could attend the synagogue and even the temple. When Christ comes to us, we need to touch him by faith. We must not fear that he won't respond. We must not fear that we're too ignorant or that our faith is too imperfect. We must not fear that we are too selfish. We should only fear one thing, that we will let him pass without responding in faith and reaching out to him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Now, Jairus needed a faith lift as well. And so we read on, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." As the woman was being encouraged by our Lord, and the crowd was looking on with amazement, someone from Jairus' home arrived and announced, "There's no more hope. It's over. That's it. Go home. Your daughter has died." The professional mourners have already arrived. They've already begun their cry of despair. By the time Jesus got away from the crowd to go with Jairus' little girl had died, Jairus' friends thought that Jesus could help only living people. So they advised Jairus to drop the matter and come home. In a terrible instant, the growing flame of Jairus' hope was quenched. But with equal quickness, it was inflamed and elevated. Jesus encouraged the distraught father with this word of hope. Let's pick up in verse 50 now. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the father and mother of the child. Now, there are some very important dynamics going on here we must not miss. Jairus came to Jesus with an uninformed, wishful, quasi-belief that Jesus could heal his sick daughter. Jairus' belief had been elevated through Jesus' exchange with this woman. But now Christ challenged Jairus not merely to believe in him for a healing, but now to believe in him for his daughter's resurrection from the dead. Did he believe? Certainly. Otherwise, he and Jesus and the three disciples would never have returned to his home and go to the room with his daughter. So Jesus is elevating Jairus' sense of faith beyond mere healing of a live person. Verse 52 now, and 53. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, the scene at the home would have discouraged anybody. The professional mourners were already there, weeping and wailing, and a crowd of friends and neighbors had gathered. You see, Jewish people in that day lost no time or energy showing and sharing their grief. The body of the deceased had to be buried that very same day after being washed and anointed. Jesus took command of the situation and told the crowd to stop weeping because the girl was not dead but asleep. Of course she was dead, for her spirit had left her body, but to Jesus, death was only sleep. You know, the image is often used in the New Testament to describe the death of believers as sleep. We see it in John 11, verses 11 through 14. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It is the body that sleeps, not the spirit. For the spirit of the believer goes to be with Christ. Philippians 1, verses 20 through 24. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. The mourners laughed at Jesus because they knew the little girl was dead and that death was final. But they failed to realize that Jesus had already raised the widow's son from dead at Nain. Apparently, the mourners did not receive the reports, and they thought Jesus was a fool. So he put them all out, and Warren Wiersbe writes, "This situation was much too tender and special for him to allow dozens of unbelieving spectators to watch." He took the parents and three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and together they went to the room where the little girl lay dead. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. We have just seen the capstone of three incidents that occur in Luke chapter 8. This is the capstone of them. His power and his authority are over the forces of nature. He calmed the raging seas with a single word. His power and authority are over the most unthinkable evil. He cast a legion of the most vile demons out of a human soul. And His power and His authority are even over the forces of disease and death. He healed the hemorrhaging woman. And He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus can do anything. He is sovereign. Nothing is too great for Him. He can save your soul. He can restore your life. He can supply your most desperate need. The question is, will you let Him raise your imperfect faith? Don't stop and say, my faith is too imperfect. Jesus will never hear me. Yes, I've got this horrible problem, this great financial need going on in my life right now, but I don't have enough faith, so I'm not even going to pray. I'm not even going to give it to the Lord. I have this relationship problem. It's been going on for years. And yes, I've taken it to the Lord. And it's apparent that my faith is so imperfect, I just might as well give up. The author and perfecter of faith can use an imperfect faith and develop it. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Reach out with whatever faith you have in whatever circumstance you are facing this week. If you would like some prayer help, please contact me. Please contact me. I'd love to pray with you. And I guarantee you, I'm going to pray, God, elevate their faith. Keep it strong. Let them see your mighty work. Let's pray.